to greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. And again, our prayer is that it will be in His name that we worship, that it will be His name that draws us together. And we have a number of visitors, and it's lovely to have you. And we ask God's blessing, especially on you, as you fellowship with us this morning. And especially for the visitors, just a point that we do spend time afterwards for tea and coffee together and a bit of a chat, but through the main doors there where you came in on the other side, as the Sunday school will be meeting in here. There is also a new magazine on the back table, the free magazine for the young folk. Please make use of that. And if not yourselves, you might know some other young people that could use something like that. We're hearing of someone down in Guildford, and he and his friend have been making use of the Bible reading notes in the back. So that's been great, not in the free church, but we can extend the benefits to them as well. So think of things like that yourselves. Otherwise, I think most of the items that you need to be aware of through this week are included in print in the service sheet. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. So let us turn to His praise in Psalm 125, page 170. Page 170, Psalm 125. Sing all of the psalm. All those who trust the Lord, like Zion, are secure, which never can be moved, but always will endure. So through to the end of the psalm, Psalm 125, we stand to sing and remain standing for prayer after that. Many reasons that we have immediately before us to express our thanks for your mercy and your grace. We see the rain around us, which we've needed so much in this part of the world. We see those who were unwell restored to us in health. We see friends again after a week with great potential for difficulty and harm. You have watched over us, O Lord, and we can only speak of your mercy and your grace. And how thankful we are also, therefore, and for the reminder and for the added assurance that we have in your word, that you have given us a sure foundation for all who trust in you. And it is thus that we are made able to bring a praise that is suitable for a holy God. O Lord, we would confess our sin before you, and chiefly as at the root of it the sins of pride and of self-trust that lead us to be neglectful of you, of your ways, and of the wisdom of them. O Lord, we pray this morning that you would graciously renew us and cleanse us and forgive us, that we might have a hearing before you, and also that we might be spiritually in tune to receive your instruction. And that we are thankful, O Lord, all the more that we can come together and with your word at the heart. We pray, Lord, that you will purify our hearts to be receptive, to come in confession, to be humble before you. We pray that you would now grant us righteousness in and for the sake of your beloved Son, that we can be acceptable before you. So as we open and enter into a time of worship together, we do pray that you would accept such worship, leading us by your Spirit, that in all things we will do honor and praise to the name of Christ, asking in his name alone. Amen. Please be seated. Let us turn concerning the law of God this morning, reading and hearing together his direction. And I take this morning readings from the book of Colossians. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And also, you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. It reminds us so much that this, when we come to the law of God and his instruction, it is a law of love to be responded to in love. And I would invite you then that we might join together in the words of Psalm 119 in response to the law of love that God has given. Psalm 119 on page 400. Section 2, that's the verses 9 through to 16. Psalm 119, page 400, from verse 9. By what means shall a young man learn his way to purify, if he according to thy word thereto attentive be? Unfeignedly thee have I sought with all my soul and heart. Oh, let me not from the right path of thy commands depart. And see this, thy word I in my heart have hid, that I offend not thee. It's a response of love for the love that God has given in his statutes, judgments, and his word. Psalm 119, standing again to sing.
I want me
bag. So do you know what you need to do? Come and see me. Come and see me up here. Come on, Mariette. very well. You just want to come over with Joan here. Stacy, you're right there. I've got two packages. What do you think that one? What do you think they are?
Presents.
The presents. That's exactly the word I was looking for. The presents. How do you know they're presents?
Because they're wrapped up.
They're wrapped up. Exactly the answer I was looking for. Wonderful. So, I think it would be good to unwrap them. See what they are. And how would you go about unwrapping this one? Yes, my head. You think you'd rip that one?
Careful.
You'd be careful. You think you'd be careful?
Yeah.
Are they different?
Yeah, a different paper.
A different jacket. A different paper. Is this one a good one?
No.
You want to be careful with that one?
No.
You think you might?
Yeah.
Why would you be careful with this one, Gideon? You're the one who said it would be careful. It's a nice piece of paper, isn't it? It might be worth keeping.
Newspaper.
This one's newspaper, isn't it? Not so nice.
Yeah.
Do you want to open that one? Who wants to open this one? Remember they said you've got to do it carefully. You think you can do it carefully? You can rip that one, can't you? That's just the newspaper one. Rip it.
Okay,
now don't open the box just at the moment. I need to let everyone see the box in a minute. Yeah. What a nice present?
Yeah.
Just being very careful. That's the main thing because it's a different kind of rubber. And let me step in the box. I'll tell you what. Let me just, I'm allowed to. I'll just rip it. But we should look after it, shouldn't we? We need to get into it because, actually, why do we need to, why am I saying we need to rip it? What's most important? Being careful with the paper?
See what's inside.
Yeah?
We'll see what's inside.
It's what's inside here that's more important, isn't it?
Yeah.
Not just the paper.
We know what we've done got the inside list for toys.
Uh-huh. Well, you're going to, maybe when you get bigger. Oh, look. That's what was inside the nice paper.
Another
thing. No, the telephone. Which one's nicer?
Phone.
What do you think, Yanke? You open that one.
Nokia.
But difficult to decide, isn't it? Because they're really the same kind of thing. Now, what's more important? Where's... Who cares? Where's that piece of paper you tore off?
Yeah.
Oh, we've just forgotten about it, didn't we? Because it's really not much good, eh? Well, unwrapped. Just want to remind you, children, what's inside the present? You knew there were presents, didn't you? Straight away, when they were wrapped up. But what's the most important thing? It's what's inside, not what's the wrapping around it so much. Yes, Fionn?
What's inside?
It's what's inside that's most important, yeah. And I just want, you know, I was thinking about this when I was getting ready to take the service today. And I was realizing, it seems to me that we have a whole lot of stories. You get stories in Sunday school and so on, don't you? There's a whole lot of stories, there's a lot of things to learn there. But you know, in a way, they are much better. They're so much better than even this nice wrapping paper that I would not have ripped it if it had been so good. I know there's a piece really nice at home somewhere. Couldn't find it. And then I wouldn't have torn it. But in a way, all those stories are like that wrapping paper. They're really good wrapping paper. Wonderful wrapping paper. But you've got to open them up to find out the really good thing inside. It's the present that matters. You know what the present is that's wrapped up in the Bible? You know what the main, the best present is there? Yes, Gideon. But the Bible is the Word of God. The Word of God is telling us something. You saw this paper, and that was telling you something. It says there's a present inside. Ben, what do you think the present, this present is? The thing inside. Just a minute, Peter.
Well, there's something more even than that, I think.
There's, let me give you a clue.
It's a name. It's a
very important name in the Bible. See him.
God.
God or?
Jesus.
Jesus. And it's what Jesus came to do. It's himself, what he came to do, and what he came to give to us. Not just how we have to do things, but what, first of all, what he's done for us. That's the great present, the gift that he makes for us. And there's something about that that we're going to see as we go on through this morning. This is something that you want to do. I've got a list of all your birthdays, and on your birthdays you perhaps get presents. You want to open them. How careful are you going to be with the paper? Or maybe you just want to rip it open. You want to see what's inside. Well, open the Bible. See what's inside. It's not just words, but it's telling you about a person, and it's saying you can know this person. He's given himself. Exactly right. Okay, thank you. Thank you for coming to see these presents. If you need to go back to Mom and Dad. Thank you. Our first Bible reading this morning is in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, a few verses there. And then coming back to Matthew's Gospel as well. Exodus chapter 12, just reading from verse 21 down to verse 28. And this was when people of Israel were in Egypt. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.'" So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And then also turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew 26 at verse 26. Just a reminder that prior to this, which we have read and looked at previously, it does tell us that Jesus was preparing to have and keep the Passover. So at verse 26 we take it up. "And as they were eating," that is the Passover, "Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Just so far, may God grant his blessing upon his word. In response to our reading in God's word, let us turn to Psalm 40 on page 259. Psalm 40, page 259. We're singing the verses 1 to 5. Verse 5 is actually a double stanza which goes over the page. So it's 6 stanzas altogether. "I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way." It's a psalm that speaks of great wonders and the response of glorifying God. And just a recollection in verse 5 of the extent of his gracious thoughts towards us, far beyond what we can think or imagine. Psalm 40, verses 1 through to 5, remembering verse 5 does go over the page. Let us stand to sing.
I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to him he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. Amen.
prayers are to come forward. I have a very special privilege this morning welcoming a new member to the congregation, Fraser McKenzie. It's lovely to see you this morning, and you've been gradually becoming more familiar with us and to us as well. Very special aspect of your welcoming as a member this morning is that this is also the first time that you have been able or felt able to make profession, public profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, it's a wonderful thing for us to share in. And we believe, as the scriptures say, that there is rejoicing in heaven when one soul comes to know the Lord. My own understanding is that you have known the Lord personally for some time, but that because of circumstances it has been difficult to associate with a congregation that you felt comfortable with. And in the providence of time, there is this congregation has come to this part of the world. Fraser actually lives further away than any of us, so that's why we don't get to see you quite so often. Living down on the south coast, but we have opportunity to endeavour to care for you pastorally, and look forward to your contribution as a member of the congregation as well. But given the situation that we have this morning, I would also like to ask Fraser to make a public profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to do this, I will ask you a number of short questions and ask for your response. And so, Fraser, in professing your faith in public today before God and His people, firstly, do you acknowledge that you have sinned against the one true and holy God?
Yes, I do.
Second, do you also confess that your only personal hope for forgiveness and to eternal life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes, I do.
And thirdly, do you promise to strive always to serve the Lord, ever seeking enabling only by His grace and the Holy Spirit?
Yes, we do.
And so may the Lord grant all that you seek, that you would truly know Him and the power of His resurrection, to the glory of the name of Christ. And in token of your joining with us, just a small gift, the Lord's blessing on you. And so let us all stand and we'll pray together for the prayer. Let us pray again. We come, O Lord, giving thanks for your grace. It is only by your grace that you have a way open unto your presence that we might pray. It is by your grace that you work in our hearts, drawing us to prayer. And in our prayers this morning, we rejoice today in your work in Fraser McKenzie's life. But he is now able to publicly acknowledge your glorious Son as his own Lord and Savior. Lord, we would therefore commit him to you. We would recognize our own part as we join into this fellowship with him. And for that very reason, we're all the more conscious of his need of your strong and loving hand and your voice working in him. We do pray, O Lord, that you would grant blessing upon us as we are extended today as a fellowship, that we will truly care for one another in every respect, in body, mind, and spirit. And so we ask, Lord, that you would lead us now, even as we pray, that as we approach your word, that you would grant light upon our paths, each one individually and together, because our eyes are drawn to Christ alone. Do hear us, we ask, in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Now let us turn to Matthew's Gospel and where we were reading, chapter 26. this focus this morning, turning to the words of verse 28, where Jesus is in fact referring to the cup that he has taken, as described in verse 27. There, speaking of the cup, he says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." But then also we might turn over to verse 42, where he is praying and he says, "Oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." I would remind you of the ancient event of the Passover. On that occasion, a lamb's life was taken. Blood was needed in order to mark that house as a house of faith in God. It was the exercise of trust in God's plan and purpose that led the father of that house to daub the doorposts with the blood of the lamb. And this was necessary. Without it, the life of the firstborn was forfeit and lost. But it was also to bring deliverance to Israel, the people of God. And it was these things that were to be remembered. You recall back in Exodus 12 that we were reading, where they were told, "You must remember this as you go into the land the Lord has promised to you." Remember it how long? The word is forever. As we read the story of Jesus in the different places, we do discover that at the outset of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist had pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And so now, so many years after at the Exodus, Jesus is remembering the words of the Lord that this Passover should be an everlasting ordinance. But as he observed the Passover that night, it was to take on a whole new meaning. He, the Lamb of God, was to lose his life. It was his blood that was to become the protection of his faithful people. He was the firstborn Son of God, Son of Man, who was to die. But that was in order that others might live and others might also become firstborn, living firstborn sons of God to inherit the kingdom. But it was also to be the crucial blow that was struck for a complete deliverance of a people who had been bound and enslaved to sin. Jesus was to suffer and die. But its meaning and its purpose, meaning and purpose of that suffering, was set out in the supper, the Passover that was transformed into the Lord's Supper. And I present to you then this morning both the suffering and the supper, and in the shape of the two cups. And we look first at the cup of suffering, but also at the cup of the covenant. Suffering and the supper, in the two cups, the cup of suffering and the cup of the covenant. And the cup of suffering, first of all. From the beginning that Jesus spoke about his forthcoming death, he knew clearly, he told the disciples several times that these days would bring suffering to him. But knowing a thing and going through the experience of it can be very different things. You know it yourselves. In so many different aspects of life, you can prepare yourself for something, but the experience can be very different. And it's the same with faith itself, for example. You may know that faith is what you need to meet God. You may know all about it, how it's supposed to work, what it is. But that means absolutely nothing without the experience, the actual trust in God. Jesus knew this was coming, that it's here that it comes, that the suffering begins. Earlier, on several occasions, he spoke of the key phases in this suffering, unto death. But he also spoke of the resurrection that was to follow. But I was struck as I looked back on those occasions. There are three times that he does this. One, in the first time, he says simply that the Son of Man was to suffer and die. But the next twice, the way he speaks of the first phase of that suffering, the specific term he uses is betrayal. What is the big thing about the suffering that preceded his death was portrayed in that? Not so much the physical suffering, but the betrayal and all that that involves. And as we look at this chapter, surely we've got to see, and I would suggest there are three key areas of suffering that are set in front of us here. We didn't read the section because we read it last week and with time involved, but the first aspect of it is the betrayal. You go back to verse 21. Assuredly I say to you, as he was sitting at the table with his 12 companions of the past 3 years, one of you will betray me. There is the betrayal, first of all. Psalm 41, verse 9. There is a reference that is picked up by the New Testament. The reference to the friend, the one who shares my bread, who will then betray me. And that is the very essence of betrayal. You cannot possibly betray someone if you are simply a stranger. The real essence of it is there is someone there that you ought to be able to rely on, and they pull themselves away. They pull their rug out from under you. Or in fact, they go even worse. They deliberately direct opposition against you, as happens in this case. And it would suggest that while we read later of the physical suffering that he went through, this was surely harder to take. You will read a novel, or you'll see a film perhaps, where there's a man who's being interrogated and he's under torture in that interrogation. I actually did see a film about this recently. The occasion when he broke, as the saying goes, under that interrogation, was not when he was just under that physical torture, which was absolutely brutal, but it was when he was convinced that his friend had given up the story. His friend had spoken against him. That's when he broke. He believed he was betrayed. You need to stop a moment yourselves. Have you ever been betrayed? Is there any incident in life where you might say, that was a betrayal? You may be inclined to say yes. But then I ask another question. Has it been to this degree? Look at Jesus, and as Pilate himself says later on, there is not a word that can justifiably be said against this man Jesus. Can you ever claim that? For anything you have ever done, not that it necessarily justifies betrayal, but it was the very thing that was bringing this betrayal against Jesus in this case. And as so often I ask the question, why? Why does he do this? Why does he go through it? Why does he allow it to happen? He knew it was going to happen. Why couldn't he walk away and avoid the situation? Why couldn't he bring his angels to prevent it? This question is glaring at us. Why has he done it? But you also need to ask yourself, are there ways in which I have betrayed Jesus? You might think of, for example, in Hebrews chapter 10, towards the end of the chapter, it speaks of those who have made a profession of trust in Christ. And then they go, and as he describes it so figuratively, so effectively, then they go and they despise the cross, they trample the blood of the Son under their feet. That's betrayal. Why? Because they have turned away. Not literally trampling it underfoot, it's not a physical thing, it's how your spirit responds to the Lord. This was a painful, painful suffering for the Lord Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. The passage also speaks about what we have to describe as the anticipated denial. This too was something that Jesus knew ahead. The denial is still to come. But there is the anticipation of it. The anticipation of desertion. How does this come about? You turn to in verse 31, that section there. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. All of you will desert me. You'll leave me. I don't doubt if he said it in those terms, but that's how we have to emphasize it. Notice that also has been prophesied. He uses the words of the scriptures, the Old Testament, from Zechariah 13. There is one friend who will betray him. And then when the going gets tough because of his betrayal, they will all stumble and scatter and leave him alone. And then to add to that, there is Peter's boastful response. Even if all the rest, but Lord, you can rely on me. And yet, let's not be too hard on Peter. Let's include the rest of them, the other 10. Because they all said the same in verse 35. I won't even deny you, Peter said. And they all said the same. And you realize, of course, that that's the very proof that they were going to fail in their profession. They had confidence in themselves. And the outcome of that, wherever it is, confidence in self, the outcome has to be a denial of Christ. And certainly when it comes to your connection to Him being called into question. They would run. They would deny him. He knew that. The reason was because they were, as yet, unconvinced of his strength. When the opposition came against him in such a way as would happen, they were not convinced of his strength. They didn't feel that they could rely upon him. And so they abandoned him. And then there was a spoken denial to come, which was perfectly anticipated by Jesus in verse 34. It matches up exactly with what happened, which struck Peter so painfully later on. And surely when the denial did come, it was extremely painful to Jesus. One of the Gospels tells us that when Peter spoke the third time, Jesus was within eyesight, and he looked at Peter. Because Peter immense pain, but surely the pain was there in Jesus too, the suffering. But Jesus, in anticipating this, must have suffered dreadfully. To think of these around him, leaving him to himself. I think we should just note as well, as we go along, how Peter and the others failed to recognize the resurrection aspect of this. What a difference that might have made if they had believed what he had to say about that. Perhaps we can come back to that another time. But they abandoned him. What does that speak of? It speaks of isolation. And that's the third aspect of the suffering I would highlight with you this morning. There was the abandonment, but that's not all. There was an abandonment by his friends, by his disciples. He was going to be left to face the opposition all on his own. It had often happened like that. It strikes me as I read back through the stories when there was the usually verbal opposition against him. It was only ever Jesus who spoke in answer to it. These others were unable to stand for him. But at least he was able to go away afterwards and speak with them. But on this occasion, not. They were to leave him entirely to himself. But the isolation is especially acute when he comes to the garden. It comes in phases, doesn't it? He took his disciples into this lonely place. And then some of them are left in one place as he goes away to pray. And he takes those who were perhaps closest to him, three men. But even then, he puts them in one place and he says, I must go a little further to pray. Perhaps he was within earshot, especially if he was agonizing. His voice may have been raised. But he prayed alone. It says it was just a little farther, maybe not all that far. But he was alone because they slept. They left him to himself to pray. Yes, they were weary, their eyes were heavy, and he so graciously acknowledges that. In verse 41, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It had overcome them. They were weary, but surely he was no less weary. Yet he had an awareness of the dangers ahead. That was what was stirred him. And they didn't. This is what he speaks of at the beginning of verse 41. Why does he need to pray? Why does he want them to watch? As he had asked them to do in verse 40. Lest you enter into temptation. There are temptations there. Be aware of them. Be stirred to pray to prevent them. But even more than that, it's all the more acute. What do we read in verse 38? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. There is something extremely troubling him. Deeply distressed, verse 37 says. Verse 38 indicates that. Verse 39 indicates it. Verse 42 indicates it. Verse 44 indicates what is going on. It's this cup. This cup of suffering. But is it just the suffering that is to come? Is it just this, what we might be inclined to call psychological suffering, that he's been going through with betrayal and denial? Is it the death that is to come? And every one of these things is awful for the person who least of any man deserved these things. He didn't deserve to be betrayed. He didn't deserve denial. He didn't deserve death. Awful suffering. But it's more than that. The cup that he refers to is more than all of that. And here you would do well to go back to the Old Testament, and there are just too many references to it to be able to set them out before you. It's just all through the scriptures. And the cup that is used there is the cup of God's wrath against sinners and against sin. This cup surely is what he meant. Lord, this, Father, this cup is upon me. Can it not pass from me? The cup of your wrath against me, against sin, because I bear the sin of my brethren. This is what he saw coming. This is what he saw, not just that we think of some abstract idea of God's wrath, but God's wrath is that God stands against him. God is against sin. That's what his wrath is about. And that's what he did to Jesus. He stood against him. That's what Jesus saw coming. Little wonder he asked that it should be passing from him. And I'm angry with myself, I'm angry with God's people that we haven't stopped to remember that. That God
put his son under his wrath for me. Doesn't that stir your heart? That's the suffering he went through. And he did it alone. No one else could do it.
But you remember, I'm speaking to the children of a wrapping around a present. I would venture to suggest that this suffering is the wrapping. Remarkable in itself. And that actual suffering of the death and the wrath of God is essential. If it is not there, there is no hope. The suffering was real. At that very moment, the things he was suffering, that betrayal, that anticipation of denial, that isolation there in the garden and at the table. But even that is not the best of it. The best of it is that he is giving himself. That's wrapped around as the chapter itself presents us. We start with the betrayal, then in the middle of it is the cup of the covenant. And then more of the suffering. Wrapping it around. How does Jesus respond to that suffering that he's going through just there? Does he pity himself? No, not even that plea to the Father. The conclusion of that is, your will be done. One writer puts it this way. He says, only a heart that is occupied with love for others is secure against self-pity. That's exactly what's happening here. He's not pitying himself because his heart is still pouring out in love for those that God has given him. And that's where we go to this great prize, this great gift in the middle of it all. Not the cup of the suffering, but the cup of the covenant. And that's where we go to verses 27 and 28. Obviously, I'm using this term to wrap up a number of things. We've talked about his suffering, about his forthcoming death, about the wrath of God against him. Again, the question, why? This is what gives us the answer. The reason he will go through all of that is that he might give his lifeblood to secure the new covenant for his people. The wrath of God would be down on him. He would be separate from God, as it were. The wrath of God on him requires his life. In order, just as the old Passover, to provide an escape for salvation for a trusting people. That's the gift. Himself and salvation of his people. I'm reminded of the film that came out a while back, Passion of Christ. And that was often criticized. I never saw it. It was often criticized for an overemphasis on the physical suffering. Criticized because there was very little mention of the resurrection. But I would criticize it in that case also, because it deals only, as it were, with the wrapping. How can it deal with anything else, perhaps? But at the heart of all of that suffering, all that was inflicted on our Lord Jesus, the heart of it all is that gift of life, new life in Christ. It comes only by his death. Look at the wrapping, this particular wrapping. Look at the suffering. It is mentioned. It's dealt with there in this chapter. It's dealt with briefly in the physical way. These are the things that are often brought more to mind, speaking of his death. But what are all of these things telling us They're pressing us on to understand and to take for yourself the gift that is there. The gift that is prepared. This gift of the new covenant in my blood. A new covenant being new life, enabled by the Spirit. The covenant of the law of God, the way of God implanted in your heart. No longer a thing that is hopelessly beyond reach. That's the gift. That's the cup of the covenant. Wrapped up in a sense in this cup of suffering. Jesus asked that the cup of suffering and the wrath of God might be taken away. But he says, if there is no other way, I will do your will, my Father. As if to say, my Father in heaven, we must get this gift into the hands of your chosen ones. At any expense. A cup with a covenant. We just need to close. With a question. What now? Don't stop at the suffering. Unique though it is, there is no story of suffering like this ever, and never will be. But don't stop with it. Ask the why. When you hear these formal words of the Lord's Supper, which we hope to do in a couple of weeks' time, take, eat, this is my body. Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant. You hear those words, stop and consider again the objective Jesus had in doing this. What is he saying? He says the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing from sin, that you might at all enter God's presence, it comes through his shedding his blood, through his death and his suffering. Consider too, if you will, verse 29. The outcome of all of this. What is he working towards? Remember, he does say he will rise again. But he is speaking of the drink of this fruit of the vine, and he says, what's he doing? He's looking to the day when he will share it with his people in my Father's kingdom. At that banquet. He has a massive objective. That's why he gives that gift. That you might drink of that cup at the table in the Father's kingdom. And also, we've read of his suffering. This one who suffered is now, today, this very moment, on the throne of heaven. Let us take this along as well. It's not the central thing. But do remember what this suffering was. Many of us, if not all of us, will go through a stage in life when we suffer, one thing or another. It may be physical, it may be psychological, it may be even spiritual in some ways. Do remember that Jesus' suffering outstrips any of these things. For one thing, it is utterly unjustified. For another, it has given us the hope that we have of escaping the worst. The evil of men in what he did in that suffering was turned to glory. He suffered, he gave his life under the wrath and curse of God. For the sake of giving you hope. Let that be your response to suffering and trial in this life. And for now, may God bless his word to us this morning. Let us pray together. we need not ask, O Lord, if you would bestow your grace upon us. We need rather to actively trust you, come to you in thanksgiving for the gift of your Son and life in him. We ask, gracious God, that you would work in us as we hear your word this morning. That we will have an overwhelming desire to be much in your word, to know that it is here, that and here alone that we might find eternal life. And we pray that you would enable each one of us to consider the path of our Lord Jesus appropriately, to come before you with honesty and humility, seeking that you would show us all the more the meaning of that suffering for us, how we appropriate it, and the gift that it brings, and live accordingly in days to come. And we pray, Lord, that you would hear us in the name of Jesus as we seek your forgiveness afresh, even in these very holy things. We have this tendency of waywardness and self-centeredness. We pray, O Lord, that you would both overcome, but do grant forgiveness where we have faltered this morning. And O Lord, may your Spirit stir ours to deliberately set about giving glory unto you through this day, and also that our lives in every aspect will bring honor and praise unto your name in every circumstance, every situation, every encounter that we have. For only you are worthy of all praise, honor, and blessing, now and forevermore. To hear us and accept us, as we would seek to come in the name of Christ. Amen. Just draw to a close with singing again in Psalm 40. This time we'll take the newer version and on page 51. Psalm 40, taking the verses 6 through to 10, four stanzas. Psalm 40, verses 6 through to 10. You did not ask that calves or goats be brought as sacrifice for sin, but you have opened up my ears. You did not seek burnt offering. Then I declared, Lord, I have come. It's written of me in the scroll. I want to do your will, my God. Your law is in my heart and soul. And in the first place, that is the Lord Jesus himself, but that he enables also his people to follow accordingly. Psalm 40, verses 6 through to 10, standing to sing and remaining standing for the benediction.
You did not ask that God was in wrath and sacrifice for sin, but you have
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.